Gracious Father, we thank you for the words of that little song. How simple and how down to earth, and yet a song that lifts us to the heights and lets us know who's in charge and whom we can trust. We thank you, Father, for those thoughts and for your word, and we ask you to bless us this morning as we continue on and we look at what you have to say here in the book of Genesis. Thank you for your grace through the Lord Jesus, and bless us now in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. We have been moving through the first chapters of Genesis, and this morning we're going to stop. Our purpose was not to do a complete study of Genesis, but just the first 12 chapters, that is into the 12th chapter. Then someday we'll maybe pick up and do a further study on into the book of Genesis. But this morning we're going to capstone where we have been and what we're going to look at concerning Abraham. In fact, Genesis, this section 1 through 11 actually ends with 12. And the fact that God has boiled down his work with the nations. We had the flood story with the Tower of Babel, his work with the nations, the spreading of the nations across the globe. But the most important issue as we finish chapter 11 is the man Abraham and the promises made to him. I want to remind you what's going on in the Middle East goes right back to these chapters. The Jewish people are blinded as to the Abrahamic covenant. It's the most important covenant in Scripture. And if you want to know what's going on in the Middle East and what the conflict is about, we're going to look at that this morning. We'll look specifically why the conflict. By the way, do you know where Muhammad comes from? Muhammad, who began the Islamic religion, he comes from Ishmael. He's an Ishmaelite. And there is the conflict between those of Isaac and those of Ishmael, or Ishmael and Isaac. And there's no accident, in my opinion, that Muhammad is a descendant of Ishmael. But again, we'll get into that here in just a moment as we take a look at these verses. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. Go slow. We've read these verses many times. You should know them by heart. The Lord said to Abram, his name means high father, but his name will be changed to Abraham, father of a multitude, later on, and we'll see that verse. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham will bring into the world the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's not ratified here. It's ratified later on in the book of Genesis. But it is ratified to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's where the line goes. The line goes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham and Ishmael and Esau, okay? But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the line of the covenant, the line of the promises. And that's that constitutes the people that we speak of often, the Jewish people. The Jewish people, not the Ishmaelites. And the great conflict is between the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Ishmaelites. Now go to chapter 15. And I want to show how this covenant is ratified and mentioned over and over again in the book of Genesis. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Now remember, he's up to 90. Sarah is 10 years younger. No children. And yet God promised a covenant to him, through him, that would pass on to his descendants. And no children are being born. And Abram's wondering, God, what are you going to do? I'm getting old. I'm up in years. And so is Sarah, up in years. What are you going to do? Thought you made me promises. And so he says, what will you give me? What will you give me? You've made promises. What are you going to give me? And Abram said, verse 3, oh, by the way, verse 2, again verse 2, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And here's the rule. The rule of thumb was that if the master did not have any children, then the property and any land or any animals, any servants would go to his chief steward or his chief servant. So his chief servant is Eleazar. And so it says, Lord, look, if I die, then all the promises you made, all the fortunes you've given, all the blessings that you have bequeathed to me will not go to any descendant because I don't have any, but it's going to go to my chief steward, who's Eleazar. But I thought you made promises to me directly. And now what's going to happen? Abram said, verse 3, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. One born in my house is my heir. That is, the one who's the closest to me in this case, it would be Eleazar. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, Eleazar, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And God took him outside the tent. Obviously, God came into vision to him in his tent and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed or your descendants be uncountable. You can't count them. There'll be so many, you cannot count them. Now I make a joke that Abraham might have stepped outside, you know, tried to count the stars, and he couldn't, you know, got to one end of the sky to the other, and he still couldn't count them all. But he says, Lord, I believe you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm old. My wife's old. Sarah's old. Don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but you've made promises to me. And I believe what you have said. What you have said, I believe. Now remember, the object of his belief is not Christ. He doesn't know about Christ. The Lord Jesus has not been revealed. The object of his belief is what God said. Will he trust what God said to him? That's all God's looking for. Remember, the whole plan hasn't been given. We believe in progressive revelation. And progressive revelation says that God doesn't reveal everything at once. He progressively reveals where he's going. And so Abraham didn't have the full picture. But he did have the picture about his children, about those who would come forth from him. No kids yet. God, I'm getting old. I'm impotent, apparently, and Sarah's barren and no children. And, you know, what's going to happen here, Lord? He said, can you count the stars? That's how many kids you're going to have. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you. Now, verse 6 is one of the most important verses in Genesis. Look at verse 6. Now, he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted or reckoned this belief to him as righteousness. Paul uses this verse in Galatians and Romans to prove a huge point, monstrous point. And the point is that if we believe God, then he gives something back to us. He gives back to us. He puts onto our account. He puts onto our account, or he puts into our bank account, if you will, his righteousness. Abraham will now be a righteous man. Now, I've got to make something clear to you because most people miss this. Even the lost can do righteous deeds. The passage isn't saying, Abraham, you will do righteous deeds. The passage says, I count this to you for righteousness. I see you in a new position. A new position. Now look up here. You have people who are not believers, and so their position is unrighteous. You have someone who trusts God, his new position is righteousness. Now watch this. Watch my hand motion. In position, now Abraham is counted as a righteous man. Can a righteous man do unrighteous deeds? Yes. Will Abraham sin and do unrighteous deeds? Yes, but he's counted as a righteous man. Did he earn that righteousness? No. Can he do something to keep it? No. It's applied to him and put on his account by God. He now positionally is seen as a righteous man. Now watch. Can an unrighteous man do righteous things? Yes. You can have Boy Scouts who are atheists. Not supposed to be. They're supposed to believe in God. But you can have a Boy Scout who can do a righteous deed. But he's not considered as a righteous person. Okay? Now, the Bible calls us, talking about New Testament to parlance, New Testament terminology. The Bible says we are positionally, watch my hand motion, we are saints. That word saint means holy. Now, wait a minute. Positionally, I could be counted as holy because God puts the holiness of Christ onto my account. He sees me as holy. Can I, Malcolmson, walk unholy? You bet I can. Absolutely. But I'm seen as holy in position. So if I die tonight, I go to the Lord because I'm positionally a holy person. Not because I earned it, not that I can keep it. But that holiness has been given to me from Christ. That righteousness has been given to me from Christ. Okay? Now, how did Abraham get righteous? By trusting what God said. Now look up here. Got to try to show you something. Here's Abraham. Here's the cross of Christ. How could God see Abraham positionally as a righteous person? Because God would take the righteousness of Christ and apply it back to Abraham. Because Abraham just believed whatever God said to him. In this case, you're going to have many children. You can't even count them all. Abraham says, I give up. I believe it. God says, I'm going to count that belief for righteousness. Now, where did God get the righteousness? He got it from his son. He applies it back to Abraham. So when Abraham dies, he doesn't go to hell. Abraham goes to the presence of God, if you will. Abraham becomes a righteous man. Now, that's a position. It's not a work. He's not talking about the works of righteousness. He's talking about a position. And how do you get that position of righteousness? By faith. Paul uses this in his writings in Galatians and Romans to tell us that we get onto our bank account, the righteousness of Christ by what? By faith, by trust. That's how we get it. So this verse is very important. It only applies to Abraham for us to understand God's working with Abraham, but it also applies to our understanding of what salvation is. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. That's why he uses this passage over and over again. All right, look at verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Now, wait a minute. He just went from a man of trust and faith, believing what God said. God said, okay, I'm going to now make you a righteous man. And now he has a slip in which he says, Lord, how do I know I'm going to get this land? Well, the answer would be because God said so. But he's human. And look, he has a new position. Now watch my hand motion. But his experience is going to be imperfect. It's going to be imperfect. How shall I know that I shall possess the land? Verse 9, he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. He brought these to him, and he cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other, and he didn't cut open the little birds. We don't know why, probably because they're so small. He didn't cut up the little birds in half. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abraham probably took a broom or a stick and drove them away. Now look, he took these animals, and he cut them apart and put them in rows. Now, Abraham knows what God's going to do. God is going to make a contract. God is going to finalize the contract, the covenant. And this is the way they did it. The two sheiks would come together, two kings would come together. They would take animals, cut them in two, lay them in a row, and watch my hand motion. The two men then would come together and walk between the pieces of animals, saying, that which is divided will be one. That's the picture being drawn here. Now, when the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, terror, a great darkness fell upon him. He had a nightmare. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your seed will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Here God's talking about the Egyptian sojourn. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, the Egyptians. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they shall return here. Your descendants will come back here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. What's going on there? I'll look up here a second. The Amorites were a group of peoples who were in the land. And the Amorites were related to the Canaanites. And as the years went on, the Amorites would become more and more and more sinful, sinful, evil, evil, evil. And so what God is telling him, you know, the Amorites are down the road. Well, guess what? Their sin is going to fill up like a cup. Their sin is going to get higher and higher in the cup, come up to the brim. And when their sins have reached its peak, then I'm going to bring your people back, your descendants back, and they will destroy the Amorites. So that's what that's about. All right, now keep going. Keep reading. Verse 17. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking fire pot. Some of your Bibles say oven. It means a fire pot. They had a bowl that they put on a rope and put coals in that bowl. It was a little small fire pot. Behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch that passed between those pieces of animals. Now, Abraham is asleep. He's knocked out. He's seeing all this in a vision, or hearing all the God speaking to him in a vision. He's unconscious. And suddenly, there is a light, a flame, a fire, that passes between the two animals. A flaming fire. And most believe that it's one fire. So you'd read verse 17 this way. A smoking fire pot, that is a flaming torch. That is a flaming torch that passed between the pieces of animals. Now what's the picture? Abram's asleep, and God passes between the animals, and God alone signs the covenant. God alone verifies the contract. Abram is knocked out. Why? Because if it were up to Abraham and his goodness and his faithfulness to keep the contract, it would fail. And so the promises are unilateral. They are promises God says, I'm going to make, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to make it, I'm going to do this. Go to sleep, Abram. This is my deal. You go to sleep. I'm going to cut the covenant. This is a sovereign covenant. This is from God. It's one-sided. It's unilateral. Abraham accepts it. He receives it, but he's knocked out. It's not going to depend upon anything that Abram can do. Now, what's the conclusion? Verse 18. On that day, the Lord, the Hebrew text reads this way. The Lord cut a covenant, cut a contract with Abram, saying, to your seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The land promise includes what we would call the Holy Land. It would probably go south to Beersheba, maybe. It goes east to probably part of Saudi Arabia, and then northeast to the Euphrates River. It's a huge piece of territory. When you and I normally think of the land, we just think of the Holy Land. And the core of the Holy Land is only 40 miles by 100. 40 by 100, that's the core. But God is saying here, this is a huge piece of land. Now look, folks, that will constitute the millennial kingdom. That is the millennial kingdom, okay? That is what belongs to Abraham and his descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons from Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It does not belong to Ishmael. It does not belong to Esau. It does not belong to the other children of Abraham. And he had other children. We'll look at that in a moment. It belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. Okay? That's what the Middle East is about. That's the war going on in the Middle East. And the hatred of the Ishmaelites and the other children, their descendants of Abraham, is so strong. That hatred, that detesting of the Jewish people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. History spins on that conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael and Isaac. It is a tremendous hatred. And the Arabs have no claim to Jerusalem. They have no claim to the Holy Land. They have no claim to this portion of property. It belongs to Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. That's whom the land belongs to. Don't let the media fool you. Don't let Obama, who does not know what he's talking about, fool you. He has no concept of these verses. He has no idea of the Abrahamic covenant. And unfortunately, most of the Jews do not study the Abrahamic covenant. They know about this. I have the commentaries at home. They know about it. They know about the Abrahamic covenant, but they do not see how vital it is to understanding the current Middle East. They do not get the picture. They don't understand. Now go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And verses 1 to 11. Pardon me. I want to do something else here for a second. I want to go to... I want you to go to verse 8. Remember, Sarah drove Hagar out. And Hagar was going to have the son that was not the son God intended. Hagar will have Ishmael. And Sarah drives her out of the family, out of the clan, away from the clan. She's driven out into the wilderness, Hagar is. Verse 7, Genesis 16, 7. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness after Sarah had driven her out, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. Notice that the Lord doesn't ask her. The angel of the Lord does not ask her. He just tells her what he's going to do. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears. Now remember, little Hagar is an Egyptian handmaid, and she's innocent. She is innocent. She's not a party to this tragedy, if you will. She's innocent, but she's going to have a child, and the name of the child will be Ishmael, which means God hears. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he, Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all the brothers. Now, by the way, some of your Bible texts say to the east, some do not say to the east. How many of your Bible texts does not use the word east? Okay, about half of them. The better manuscript, the better Hebrew manuscript, believes that east should be in the passage. Some of your Bibles just say he will live in front of his brothers. The better text should read, he will live to the east of all his brothers. That's the better manuscript reading, okay? Because that will fit chapter 25. In chapter 25, the other children of Abraham will be sent to the east. So it's more than likely that Ishmael also will be driven out and be driven to the east. Now, please notice something. It says that he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everybody, and everybody's hand will be against him. Well, you're not going to believe this. I'm going to mention it. I won't use the name, but a prominent seminary in Dallas, one of the professors wrote a dissertation in which he says that we have completely misunderstood Ishmael. Ishmael was really a godly man. And to say a wild donkey was really a compliment. That was a compliment to Ishmael. I cannot believe that that dissertation was accepted in that seminary. Now, those of you good guessers will know which school I'm talking about, so I won't mention it. I cannot believe that that man wrote that dissertation. Ishmael was detested. Ishmael was a wild man. He was nutty as a fruitcake. He was aggressive. He did not trust God. His family did not trust God. And to say that Ishmael, to compliment him as being a wild donkey, is not true at all. And this dissertation tries to make that point, poorly so, and obviously could convince no one. Verse 13, she called the name of the place where the Lord spoke to her. She called it, verse 14, Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. God saw me, says little Hagar. God saw my affliction, and God spoke to me, if you will. That was true. God blessed her, and God did multiply her seed from Ishmael. But look, Ishmael is not blessed with the covenant. He is not given the covenant. And that covenant is the key to the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant is the key to the Scriptures. All right, now go to chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. God keeps coming back and reminding him of the covenant. The fact that he had cut the covenant, that he was going to initiate and launch the covenant to Abraham and his descendants. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Would you please note something? This is God's deal. This is God's covenant. And God is going to launch that covenant between himself and Abraham. This is my covenant, and it is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, high father, but Abraham, father of many, father of a multitude. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, please note when he said, you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. This happened. Many peoples came out of Abraham. We're going to see this in chapter 25 here in a minute. Many, many other peoples came from Abraham. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. Verse 6, I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, your descendants after you. Now, by the way, the after you means through your line. That is, one child will have the next child after the next child. That is through Isaac and Jacob. Okay, through Isaac and Jacob. Throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. How long will the covenant last? It is an eternal covenant. Is it still valid today? It is valid today. That covenant is valid today. Is it being fulfilled today? No, because the Jews are out of the land. But is it still valid today? Yes. That covenant is still with us. The Jews are going back into the land. Someday their eyes will be open. They will accept Jesus as their Savior and as their King. Okay? All right. It's an eternal covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an eternal possession, and I will be their God. How could Obama and even Bush talk about two nations in that land? It doesn't belong to Ishmael. You can't have two nations in one land. The land belongs to God, and God gave it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This does not belong to the Arabs. I want to tell you something. It would be impossible. It would be humanly impossible if the Jews never, ever, ever mistreated, did not ever mistreat an Arab. They have mistreated the Arab, but I want to promise you something. And I made 23 trips to Israel. I have never personally witnessed or seen or heard of the Jews mistreating the Arabs. I know that they have. They're human. But I will promise and guarantee you that the mistreatment is a thousandfold on their side versus whatever happened to an Arab in the Holy Land. My first trip to Israel, I went to a conference of Arab mayors in the Holy Land who came together and brought their grievances to the Jewish government and had their problems that they had in their little Arab villages. They've always been kind to the Arabs. The Jews made one thing that the Arabs cannot do in the Holy Land. They cannot publicly blast the Jewish people if they live in the Holy Land. If they live in the Holy Land, the Arabs cannot denigrate the Jewish people. They cannot in their textbooks. They had total control over their school systems in the Holy Land. And they cannot put in those textbooks anything that would blast the Jewish people. That's all that the Jews ask of them. That's all they ask of them. They have been kind to the Arab people in the Holy Land. It has not gone the other direction. It has not, I will promise you. Verse 9. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It'll be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant for the Jews. Circumcision is a very important hygienic operation and a spiritual picture as well. A picture of cleanliness because they belong to God. Circumcision is very important. Now jump down to verse 15. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah, which means little princess, will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her. She'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abram fell on his face and he laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to him who's 100? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years, bear us a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmaelite might live before me." Little Ishmael was about 13. "That Ishmael might live before me." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzhak, Isaac," which means he who laughs. You laughed when you heard this. "I will establish my covenant with him," not Ishmael, "with him for an eternal covenant, and his descendants," Lord, watch this, "and his children, his descendants after him." After him. Who does the covenant belong to? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant does not belong to Ishmael and to Esau. Does not. This is clear, plain scripture. Does not. And so the covenant is clear as to whom it belongs to. I want you to look at verse 15. We just read that. Now flip over to chapter 25. I've got 5 minutes. Go to chapter 25. One final asterisk to the story of Abraham. One final little footnote, if you will. Chapter 25 of Genesis. Chapter 25. Verse 1. Sarah dies. Verse 1 of 25. Now Abram took another wife. Her name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimran, Joshkin, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. And Joshkin became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Limanim. How'd you like to name your kids something like that? Boy, oh boy. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldah. These were the sons of Keturah, Abram's second wife. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. not these sons to Keturah, to Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's he going to do with all these other sons? What's he going to do? But to the sons of his concubine, Abram gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac. He sent them eastward to the land of the east. All of the present-day Arabs are children of Ishmael or these sons of Keturah. And they were driven out of the family clan so that they could make no claim. They could make no claim to the land. No claim to the land through Isaac. They could make no claim to the land. They were driven eastward into Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. They were driven east. Who owns the land? If you're watching television and they say, yes, you know, the Jews are going to share the land with the children of Ishmael, you need to pick up a book and throw it at your television set. They're wrong. They're lying to the public. It is a lie to the public. I wonder how many people in churches know that this is a lie. It's a lie. It goes against Scripture. It is a lie. All the other children of Abraham were driven eastward, eastward, eastward. They would have no claim to the land. They would have no claim to what is going to be given to Isaac and to Jacob. It's not their land. It is not their land. Who owns the land? Our president does not know his biblical history. He does not know history. He does not know the promises of God. He does not know that. And all he did was add pressure. All he did was give a false hope to the Ishmaelites and add pressure to them and commit the American government to something that goes against Scripture. It's going against Scripture. It's going against the Word of God. The land does not belong to the Arabic people. It does not belong to the Ishmaelites. It belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children who come through them. That's who the land belongs to. And you must get that in your mind. You must grab a hold of that. That is one of the most important things of the Word of God. The covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, belongs to Abraham. With this, we're going to end our study in Genesis, but hang on to that, because you've got to understand what's going on today, folks. It's a lie. It is a distortion. It is a false hope. It goes against the Word of God. And you and I have got to cling to what the Scriptures are saying and telling us. And realize, by the way, that it is a satanic ploy. It is a satanic ploy to make the world think that the land belongs to Ishmael. The land belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, please bless us with these facts. These are historic facts, but they have to do with your spiritual work in this world. You are alive and well. Your plans are going forward. And great conflict is coming because people deny the Word of God. They deny what you have said in Scripture. And this is so important to the Jewish people and for their hopes that you have given them. This is your land. This is your covenant. These are your promises. And you have made these promises. And your name is at stake. Bless us this morning as we've studied the Word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.